Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
All right. If you'd open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16, we are on week two of our new series called In God We Trust. And by the way, when we find out details of the funeral for Vern, we will post it on our website, put it on our Facebook page, and so you can be aware of that. And we will be asking for some assistance in helping prepare for the funeral meal afterwards. And if you'd like to give a side dish or a dessert, just kind of keep that in your mind. We would appreciate that very much, and also appreciate your prayers for the Zitterkoff family. This morning, we're going to talk about, can God trust me? Last week we kicked off our series and we talked about how trust is the key to successful living. And we learned that we can trust God. How many think you can trust Him? Amen. You can trust God. And we talked about that. God's care is constant. His gifts are generous. He's a faithful friend, and we can trust Him in times of adversity. We can trust Him in times of plenty. We can trust Him to be the source of everything in our lives. Last week we answered the question, can we trust God? And we can. This morning we want to answer the question, can God trust us? I was a youth pastor when I first started out in ministry over 20 years ago. And I remember hearing some parents say, I do not look forward to when my kids become teenagers. That's going to be such a stressful time. And I remember, as being the youth pastor, you hear a lot of things that the parents never hear. I overheard one girl telling another girl, this one girl, we'll call her Alice. Alice was dating a young man, and her parents thought she was seeing way too much of this young man. So Alice told her friend Chris, she says, I want to go and meet him at the mall, but would you say that we're going to the mall to watch a movie together? And so they went to the mall, and she met her there. They went while she went and watched a movie, her friend hung out with her boyfriend. And her parents thought everything was fine. Well, she's just hanging out with Chris, Alice and Chris hanging out. But in reality, she wasn't. She was deceiving her parents. You know, she said all the right words to mom and dad. But the reality, she wasn't doing all the right things. And there's a lot of Christians that are like that sometimes. We say something to God, all the right things to God, but then we do the wrong things. We do something else. It's like we try to slip one over on God. Have you ever tried to snow God? You said, well, God, I'm going to do this, and you actually do something else. I mean, I've done that before. You know, sometimes it's on things that maybe aren't as consequential, but sometimes they're major things. But we can't snow anything over on God. And there's times when, either through our willfulness or our fear or our hurt, we stop trusting God. Yesterday, I was at the Uprising. How many went to the Uprising yesterday? The free Christian music concert. Several of you did. It was a great time. And one of the speakers, one of the bands, the lead singer was sharing a story about how he and his wife, she was pregnant with twin boys, and she gave birth prematurely. She was 8 months along, and one boy died before it was delivered. The other one was delivered and died after 4 hours. And this gentleman, his name was Matt. Matt said, everything I knew about God, I felt like I just lost. He said, I felt there was no goodness in God. There was no faithfulness in God. There was no love in God. Why would a good, loving God let my two boys die? And he went off the deep end. He became addicted to drugs. Got into drugs, became addicted. And later he came back to God and he said, I realized the problem wasn't with God. The problem is that we live in a world that is filled with sin. Sin has marred and distorted this world. It's caused pain and suffering, which was never God's original intent. And because of sin, bad things happen. I realized that God was there with me all the time and that I could trust Him, but God couldn't trust me at that point. Matt is now living for the Lord, and there are times in our lives when something happens, something negative, something bad, it hurts us, or that we have fear in our life, or sometimes it's just our willfulness. It's like the little child, you know, the mom or dad says, "Hey, I want you to sit down." "No." And it's like, you know, "Do you know that I am your parent and I can force you to sit down? I can do all these things to you." And, you know, God doesn't do that to us. God wants to say that Joe trusts me. Alice trusts me. Chris trusts me. Jim trusts me. He wants to say that of everyone. Everyone trusts me. That's what makes Him happy. That's what pleases Him. Without faith, without trust, it is impossible to please God. You want to please God? Become a person of trust. A person that trusts completely in God. Now this morning, we want to look in Luke chapter 16. And this parable that Jesus tells is one of the most difficult parables to understand. It's kind of confusing because as we read it in a moment, we're going to see Jesus is commending and complimenting a dishonest steward. And we say to ourselves, why in the world would Jesus commend and compliment someone who is doing something wrong and cheating his owner out of it? There is a reason behind it. But what we need to realize is, as you set this up, when you go back to Luke 15, it deals with wrong attitudes about people. You have the parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. And it deals with wrong attitudes about people. As you flow into chapter 16, the Lord is now going to deal with wrong attitudes about wealth. It deals with our possessions, with what we have and what we're going to do with them. Let's pick it up in Luke 16, verse 1. Jesus also said to His disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.' Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do, for my master is taking the stewardship away from me? I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses.' So he called every one of his master's debtors to him. And he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, 'How much do you owe?' So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He was faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he was unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." As we look at this story, there are three things we see about the dishonest steward. If you're taking notes this morning, the first thing we want to look at is the accountability of the steward. The accountability. The steward is accountable, and we see this in verses 1 and 2. And as Jesus starts off, notice who He's speaking to. He speaks this to His disciples, to His inner core. This is not to the Pharisees. And He tells a story of a dishonest steward. A steward was like the manager of an estate. He owned nothing, But you might think of him as a servant, and he lived in the house of his master. He took care of the whole household, what they were going to eat, buying things, stocking things, hiring other servants, taking care of his master's finances. When you take a look in the book of Genesis, we see Joseph was a steward over Potiphar's house. It's kind of the same thing. Joseph had absolutely nothing, but his master entrusted everything to him. Here's the key thing about a steward. A steward owns nothing. A steward owns nothing. He's just a manager of everything that has been given to him. And friends, we don't realize it, but you and I are stewards. We own nothing. Now we say, this is my car, this is my house, this is my family, you know, this is my hunting rifle, this is my fishing boat. But in reality, nothing is ours. Everything we have is a gift from God. Your health, your ability to breathe this morning is a gift from God. Your ability to see, to talk, those are gifts from God. Nebuchadnezzar rebelled against God, and God made him like a madman. He went to on his hands and feet. He couldn't talk. He couldn't communicate. He was like a wild animal. He lost his ability to do everything. If God wanted to, he could do the same to you and I right now. Everything we have is a gift from God. The Bible even says the ability to gain wealth is a gift from God. You may have a gift in sales or a gift in communication, a gift in computers, what it is, whatever it is to make money, but that is a gift from God. We are owners of nothing. Turn to your neighbor and say, you've got nothing. Isn't that an encouraging thought this morning? But at the same time, you have everything because God has given you so many gifts. He has daily loaded you down. Remember last week? He daily loads us with benefits. If we could put a physical weight on them, they would be like a heavy burden that we carry. He has given us everything. And this steward, he was fired because he was dishonest with his master's goods. Maybe he was pocketing some of the money for himself, or maybe he was helping someone else, exchanging favors, and we're not sure what he was doing, but he was being dishonest, and he is being held accountable. His master hears about it, and he says, okay, you're going to give an account for your stewardship. And the thing is that many of us don't realize is someday every single one of us will stand before God and give an account of our lives. There's two reasons we're accountable to God. The first one is that God is the owner and I am the manager. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Friends, until I settle this issue that I am just a steward, he is the owner, he's the owner, I'm the manager of everything, I will not be able to trust God. The reason is because I will feel that everything is mine and I have to protect it. I have to take care of it. Whereas if it's God's, if it's someone else's, it's not really mine, then I'm just passing through something that's his and not mine. He says, give this. He says, do this. I obey him because it's not mine in the first place. I need someone to give me $100 this morning. Who would come up and give me $100 right now? I have no takers. Now, what if before the church service, I had given you $100 and I say, in the service, I'm going to ask you to give me $100. And when I ask someone to give it and you come on up, would that be easy to give me $100 then? Yeah, that'd be really easy. Why? Because it wasn't your money in the first place. Somebody say, man, I want to keep that, you know. A hundredth of a, no, not a hundredth of a, I want 100, man. Here we go. It's easy to give, to obey, to respond when you realize it's not yours. And so many times in my life, I'm finding myself saying, God, this is mine. And he says, no, Craig, it's mine. I've just given it to you. You need to be open-handed. Freely you have received, freely you give. The unjust steward had an accounting, and we are going to give an account because our owner has expectations of the manager. In your notes, you see there's five areas of expectation. The first is ourselves. Romans 12:1 says, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The paraphrase of this would be, dear friends, God is good, so I beg you to offer your bodies to Him as a living sacrifice, pure and pleasing. It's the most sensible way to serve God. I myself belong to God. The next area of expectation God has is my possessions. In Luke 14:33, just a couple of chapters back, it says, likewise, whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. If we're not willing to give up everything, Jesus said, you can't be my follower. Our time belongs to God. Ephesians 5 says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How many remember the A-team? Mr. T, I pity the fool. You know what God's saying here? Don't be a fool. He says, don't be unwise. He says, don't be a fool. He says, act like people that you realize time is short, that eternity is forever. Make the most of the opportunities of the minutes that God gives you. Give your time to Him. In 1 Peter 4:10, our gifts are expected from us. The Lord says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So how many have received a gift there? What does it say? As each one has received a gift. So who's received a gift? Raise your hand if you've received a gift. Each one, every single one of us, no one is excluded from receiving a gift. And he says, as each one has received it, minister to it. To one another. God wants you to use your gifts and abilities to minister to other people. That's an expectation He has on us. And the last thing that God expects from us is the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but as God who tests our hearts. God wants us to speak, to share His word, to share His message of love, of redemption and forgiveness with those around us. All of these areas I'm accountable for. There was a plaque I saw on someone's wall, and it said, God has assigned me certain tasks to accomplish on the earth. Right now, I am so far behind, I will never die. How many have ever seen a plaque like that before? We feel like that sometimes. But the truth really is, God has ordained things for you. Psalm 139 says that our days are written in a book. It says that His thoughts for us are precious and they outnumber the sands of the sea. God has dreams and plans for you and I to accomplish for Him. But so many times we can get wrapped up and say, this is my life, this is my time, these are my abilities, these are my possessions, this is myself, and this is what I am going to do. And we exclude God out instead of saying, Lord, I realize that when, from the time I get up in the morning to the time I lay my head down at night, I am walking through life as a manager. I do not own anything. I'm just managing it. And Lord, I am your vessel. I want you to flow through me. I want you to use me. That is the heart that God is looking for. It's a heart of trust to come to a place where I realize God owns it all. And I'm going to give an account for how I have managed the blessings He has given me. As we move on, the second thing that we see about the parable of the unjust steward is the assessment of the steward. The steward takes an assessment of himself. Look at verse 3. He said to within him, he says, what shall I do? For my master's taking the stewardship away from me. You got to realize, what does he own? Nothing. So he has no house, has no car, has no other job. He has nothing. He has nowhere to go. When he is kicked out of the house, he's homeless. He is destitute. And so he realizes, I am in deep weeds. I am in big trouble. I have nothing. I'm going to lose the stewardship. And he says, I can't dig. In other words, I have soft hands. There's no calluses on these babies. I can't go out and do manual labor. I've never done anything like that in my life. He says, I can't dig. He says, I'm ashamed to, you know, stand at the corner of Walmart with a sign that says work for food. I'm ashamed to beg. He's thinking, wait, what can I do? He's taking this assessment in his life. He realizes he's blown it. What can I do? And then it comes to him in verse 4. He says, I have resolved what to do, that when I'm put out of stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. This steward took an assessment and realized he was not in a good place, and he took action to change it. Sometimes in our lives, we don't change until we hurt enough that we have to. I mean, we know we should exercise. We know we should eat right. We know there's certain things to do and not to do. You know, we know that we need to study for school. But it's so much more fun to go out with our friends and go to the movies and to play video games or to text or to Facebook or whatever like that until the midterms come due. And then it's like, ouch, I need to change. Or you have that heart attack and you realize, I need to change. Sometimes only when we hurt enough does that bring change in our life. And that's what happened to the steward here. He realized, I need to change. We need to realize something. Not all pain is satanic attack. Okay? Sometimes the pain is God saying, I need to put the screws to you a little bit so that you will change. Boy, it's quiet in here. Look at your neighbor and say, no pain, no gain. If you have been in athletics, you've probably heard your coach bark that at you a few times. I know I have. And sometimes the Lord says, there is so much I want to trust you with, so much I want to give you, so much I want to do through you, but you're not at a place right now that I can use you. And so I'm going to have you go through some pain, because through that pain, you're going to become a better person, and then I can trust you with more stuff. You see, we can trust God. The question is today, can God trust us? If we could just have a glimpse of all the things that God wants to trust us with, of all the things He wants to trust our church with as a community in reaching this city, but only if we are good stewards of all the things that He's given us to manage in our personal lives and us as a church, can He accomplish those dreams and plans through us as a body? I challenge you, take an assessment. In your bulletin this morning, there's a red card, and a little bit later on, we're going to talk about this card. But I challenge you, before you lay your head down on your pillow tonight, take this assessment. Take this assessment. It's tied into those five areas that we talked about. Romans 12, our self. Luke 14, our possessions. Ephesians 5, our time. 1 Peter 4, our gifts. And 1 Thessalonians 4, the gospel. I want you to take that assessment today. If we don't assess where we're at, God cannot trust us with more. He can't grow us to be the people He wants us to be. The last thing, as we look at our the steward, the unjust steward, this parable, I want us to see the action that he took. Look at the action he took. In verse 4, I've resolved what to do when I'm put out of the stewardship. They, and that's the people who were in debt to his master, that they will receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors. He said, hey, how much do you owe my master? 100 measures of oil. He said, write 50. And he said to the next one, how much do you owe? 100 measures of wheat. Take the bill and write 80. What he did is he's knocking off the bill. Maybe he knocked off some interest. Maybe he knocked off principal. We're not told what he did. But he is indebting those people to himself. I mean, how many of you, if someone said, okay, how much you owe on your house? Well, I own $150,000. And it says, okay, knock it off. Pay $75,000 and you're done. You're free and clear. How many of you would say, man, I'm going to try to come up with $75,000 to pay that baby off? Or your car, you know, you owe $10,000. They say, if you pay $5,000, your car's paid off. How many would try to come up with $5,000? That's a good deal, yeah. And so if that person later came and asked for a favor, how would you feel about him? Yeah, I'd try to help him out. You see, he is trying to ingratiate himself to these people so that when he is kicked out, he can say, hey, buddy, you owe me big time. You owed 100, you only paid 50. You owed 100, you paid 80. You owed 1,000, you paid 500. Hey, you need to put me up for a while. You owe me, man. You owe me. Has anyone ever said that to you? You owe me. That's what he was doing. And here's the point that Jesus gets to. Jesus says, he was wise. He commends him. Why is he wise? Look at your notes. It says there's life lessons learned. The first life lesson is use our opportunities wisely. The master is praising him not for his dishonesty, but because he realized he had a problem and he took action to change and he took care of himself. And here's the thing. God wants us to assess where we're at in our lives this morning. And to see if there's any area of change that we need to make so that we can become the faithful stewards he wants. God, the good news about God is that God is a God of second chances. This man was going to lose his stewardship. The thing is, our accounting doesn't take place fully until we get to heaven. So if you are here this morning and you're listening and you're breathing, nod your head. You still have a chance to change. Your time is not up. And God wants us today to begin to assess where we're at. There might be some here this morning say, hey, Craig, I'm not sure if I'm really using the gifts God's given me. You'd say, man, I'm having a really difficult time of giving the tithe, of returning the tithe to the Lord and giving the offerings the way he wants. You know, I'm really not sure if I've settled the issue of God owns everything in my life. He's my source and I'm just the manager. The good news is you can use this opportunity today as a wise moment and you can say, God, I'm going to change the course of my life. God is giving us a chance to settle things with him today. Jesus said in verse 8, the second part of it, it says, the sons of the world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Jesus says, this guy out in the world knows how to use money to provide a home for himself. And Jesus is saying, the people in the world are more wise than the children of God. He says what we need to do is use the mammon, the wealth of this world, to lay up treasure in heaven. He's kind of restating the principle that we find in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, when Jesus said, don't lay up treasures on the earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in to steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth nor rust destroys, where thieves don't break in and steal, because where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Jesus says, use your worldly wealth. Use everything you have to invest in eternity. Make a home for yourself. That's what he is telling us to do. Every time you give a gift to missions in our missions offering, do you realize it's not just going into a bank account? But what happens is that when it goes to the missionary and the missionary preaches the gospel overseas in China or in India and someone gets to know Jesus, they receive Christ because you supported that missionary, then up in heaven, there's like an account that's put to your name. You have a person that gets saved. And when you get to heaven, they're going to come and thank you. There's a song, Thank You for Giving to the Lord. How many have heard that song before? Been out several years. And it says, you know, it goes to the Sunday school teacher and the missionary, and I'm so glad that you gave. It is so easy in this life. Satan wants us just to look at the things I see here and now, and I get caught up in the here and now, and that I don't realize that there is an eternal reality after my 60, 70, 80 years that God has allotted me, that I'm have really made a home for me. I love the story of the rich man, the billionaire who died and went to heaven. And, you know, he gets to the pearly gates, and St. Peter takes him on a tour, and they come to this beautiful, immaculate mansion. He says, who does this belong to? Well, this belongs to a pastor. He was in ministry for 40 years, and he planted three churches, and many people got saved. He says, wow, that's awesome. That's incredible. They go buy another house, even a larger mansion, just more opulent, more grand. And he says, well, whose house is this? Well, this is a missionary. He's been on the field, you know, for 50 years. He lost two sons. He was persecuted. They tried to poison him. But because he stuck it out and he was there, God did a great work. And now villages all over the region in Africa are saved. And there's new pastors and the church is growing in Africa. He says, that's incredible. And they go a little bit further. And they come to this little 5x6 wooden shack with a little bent rod and some tattered, dirty cloth over the front door with sheet metal on the roof. And he says, whose is this place? And St. Peter says, well, this is your place. And the billionaire says, what do you mean this is my place? You know, the pastor got this, the missionary got this. How come I don't have a big place? And St. Peter says, we did the best with what you sent us. How I live my life here, Paul tells us, is really building for me up in heaven. And some of us build with gold and silver and precious gems that when they pass through the fire, they're refined, they make it through the fire, where others of us that live for a temporal world build with wood and hay and stubble, and when it passes through the fire, it's burned up, and you get into heaven. You're there, but it's like the person that came out of a fire, and you've lost everything but the clothes on your back. All you have is yourself. Friends, what are we building for today? Are we using our time? Are we using our talent? Are we being ministers of the gospel that God has entrusted us with? We need to use our opportunities wisely and lay up treasures in heaven. Quickly, the next lesson that the steward teaches us is that trust must be earned. Trust must be earned. Look at verse 10 through 12. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. How many of you parents, you trust your child with your brand new sports car the first time they drive? No one. How many of you would trust him with a 15-year-old beater that has a little bit of rust on it, and that's the one they drive? That's the one that, yeah. Why? Because until they've proven they're faithful in little things, you're not giving them the keys to the Mustang, huh? No way. You prove yourself faithful in little before you are trusted with something great. Trust must be earned. There's people that say, if I had $1 million, I'd give it all to God. Well, the question is, what are you doing with what you have right now? If you're not giving God 10% right now, there's no way you're going to give God 10% when you're a millionaire, because your current behavior is indicative of future behavior. And I know some people say, if I just had more time, if I just had more talent, if I just had more money, more resources, if I just had more, then I would try something for God. Friends, we're snowing ourselves. We're trying to snow God, but that doesn't work. If he is faithful in something little, he will be faithful in something great. And it tells us that mammon is the little thing. Look at verse 11. If you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, Mammon means material wealth. You can write that in your Bible next to the word mammon. It's all kinds of material wealth. If you haven't been faithful in the little thing of material wealth, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Jesus said, if I can't trust you in little things, then I can't trust you in big things. I can't trust this church with the mission of reaching this city. I can't trust the individuals to do great things for me if they're not faithful in little things of how they're spending their time and their talent and their possessions. God says our trust is earned. I don't know if you heard one time about the three turtles that went on a picnic, and one of them brought the turtleade, one of them brought the sandwiches, and one brought nothing. And they're going on the way to their picnic, and all of a sudden it starts to rain. And they says, man, we really want to enjoy this picnic. We need an umbrella. And the one with the turtleade says, I can't go back and get the umbrella because my hands are full. I can't carry an umbrella. The one with the sandwiches says, I can't go back because my hands are full. The one who had nothing says, well, I'm not going back. And they says, why not? Well, I know you guys. As soon as I leave, you're going to eat the sandwiches, drink the turtleade. There'll be nothing left by the time they get back. No. And the two turtles who brought the food says, well, yeah, we'll wait for you. We'll wait as long as it takes. He says, are you sure? Yeah, as long as it takes. So the turtle with nothing goes back, trudges off to get the umbrella. And the turtles wait 1 hour, 2 hours, 4 hours, 5 hours. Sun goes down, sun comes up the next morning. They go through another day. It goes 2 days, 3 days. A week passes by. Finally, after 10 days, the turtles are saying, man, I'm getting hungry. Do you think we should maybe have one of those sandwiches? And before the other turtle could respond, a voice piped up out of the bushes, aha, I knew you were going to eat it as soon as I left. If he would have just trusted in the beginning, they could have enjoyed the picnic a long time before. And there's a lesson there for us. Sometimes we don't trust God right away, and we're waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And God says, you don't know how much I want to bless you with. Trust is earned. There's so much I want to give you, but you're not trusting me. And until you trust me, I can't trust you. Trust is earned. Trust is earned. Lesson number three we learn from the parable of the dishonest steward is that trust can be measured. Trust can be measured. Verse 10, Jesus said, if you're faithful in little, you're faithful in much. If you're unjust in the least, you're unjust in the much. Jesus said, I measure the trust. If you're faithful in little, you do it a lot. If your team comes home 30 minutes past curfew, and they says, oh, I'm so sorry. Yeah, I got caught up in time. As a parent, do you say, oh, that's okay, just go out and stay out as late as you want next time? No, what do? You say, okay, well, you're grounded for a week, or your curfew is a half hour or an hour shorter. Isn't that what we do as parents? A trust is measured. We give the freedom to the amount of trust that a person has displayed. There once was a preacher in a farming community and was trying to teach his people on this issue. And he once came to a layman farmer and he said, if you had 100 cows and God asked you for 50, would you give them? And he says, oh, sure, preacher, I would do that. And he says, what if God asked you for, 100 horses and you've got 500? And he says, give me 100. Would you give that? Oh, sure, preacher, I'd do that. And he says, well, what if you had 2 pigs and God asked you for one? And he says, hey, now, wait a second, preacher, that's not fair. You know I have 2 pigs. It's always easy to say, I would do this if I had more. But God measures our trust with what are we doing with what we have right now. God measures my trustworthiness according to that. I want you to pull out this card, this red card. As we close, I want us to take stock of this. I want to read through this so you have an idea what it says. And you can be praying about this because there may be some of you today before you leave, you need to settle some things with God. There are 5 areas of accountability. The first one is myself. Have I given my life to God? If so, how much? Just on Sundays. when it's convenient, most of the time, or completely? In the area of your possessions, does God have ownership of the things in my life? What is it for you? Does God just have the leftovers? Whatever extra I have, God has the leftovers? Or maybe he has control of about half? Everything but money? Or I'd say, no, usually I'm doing pretty good. I didn't put everything, because I know for me, there's always little things God's showing me. Hey, Craig, here's something else you need to give me. Where do we find ourselves when it comes to our possessions? How about our time? Do I spend personal time with God in prayer and Bible study? Only in times of crisis or when I'm feeling down. You ever done that? Only when your world starts to fall apart or you're feeling down, you use God as a spiritual pick-me-up or as God as a, you know, emergency 911. And then when things start going again, then I just kind of skip out my time with God. I really don't need him. Or maybe it's when pastor makes me feel guilty. He's making me feel guilty today, so for the next 3 days, I'll have my devotions, but when the guilt wears off from pastor, then I won't do that anymore. How about it's when you can fit it in, when it's convenient in your time frame? Well, I'm too busy this week, so I'll just put God on hold until my schedule eases it up with school and I don't have so much to do. Or is it regularly because you long to do that? That's your heart's desire, is to be with Jesus. How about in your gifts? Do you know your top three spiritual gifts, yes or no? Mark that down. And then, are you using them for the glory of God? Maybe you're here today and you say, you know, I used to use my gifts. But maybe something happened. Maybe God took your twins. Maybe you went through a painful situation. You've been blaming God and you just kind of put God and everything on the back shelf. Yeah, you're just coming to church doing a little bit. But God's on the back shelf of your life. And at one time, you were just giving everything you've got for God, but you have slid back. Jesus is here today, and he says, I love you. I am good. You can trust me. I want to trust you. Maybe you're sitting here today and say, you know, I haven't, but God's telling me I need to, and so you check that box, I am going to. And maybe there's some of you that say, yes, I'm already doing that, that you check that box. You're already being the good steward, using your gifts, your talents, abilities for God. You check that box. The last one is the good news, the gospel. Do I let my light shine for God? There might be some of you here today and say, you know, my battery's on dead. When I go to work, people don't even, they can't even tell I'm a Christian. When I go to school, I just blend in and I change my attitude. I change my words, my conversation to match my surroundings. My battery's on dead. There might be some of you that say, well, I keep it on dim. I just witness with my lifestyle. I don't say anything. Or do you say, hey, I've got the brights on all the way. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going up, Harvey, you're going to hell if you don't believe in Jesus and repent. The Bible says, speak the truth in love. Harvey, you're going to hell if you don't. No, no, no. It means loving people with our actions and praying for them and being a friend. Jesus was called a friend of the sinners and the IRS agents. Yeah, God even loves the IRS agents. I don't think we have any IRS agents here today. God loves everyone. And do you realize that every person we run into is potentially a brother or sister in Christ? Everyone. No matter how despicable they might be, no matter how ungodly and how vile and how wicked, every person is a soul that Jesus died for. And he says, I want my people to be the light of the world, bright sun all the way, and to bring as many into the kingdom as possible. I want you to lay up treasures in heaven, to realize that there is something greater than just this life, than just working 40, 60, 90 hours a week, than just getting an extra a video game, than just getting an extra toy, getting another shotgun or the latest golf clubs. There is so much more to this life that I want to give you and entrust to you. Because the last lesson the steward teaches us, it's in your notes, is to be totally devoted to God. We need total, complete, 100% devotion to God. No servant can serve two masters. We're in verse 13 as our musicians are coming forward today. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What is your master? What is your master in life? What controls you? Does your schedule control you? Does your work, your desire for pleasure and fun and leisure? Do your possessions? Man, I just want to get this item, this thing here. What is your master? Who is your master? Jesus wants us to give him complete control and dedication of our lives. Last week we closed with a poem called "You Can Trust Him?" And the answer is yes, you can trust him. This morning I want us to answer the question, can God trust us? Are we like the teenager going to the movies with our boyfriend and telling our parents, "Yeah, I'm going with my friend to the mall"? Are we saying one thing to God but doing another? There might be some of us here today, it's a willful thing. We'd say, "Man, I'm not going to trust God because I just want to do what I want to do." But there might be some of you here today, your lack of trust comes from fear. I know fear is one of the greatest things that keeps people from trusting God. "Well, God, if I do this, then I'm going to lose my job. Lord, if I do this, people are going to make fun of me. I won't be accepted. If I do this, I won't have money to pay my bills. If I do this, I won't have time to do anything else. God, I just can't trust. I'm afraid." Peter did not walk on water until he overcame his fear and stepped out of the boat. I can't see a miraculous provision from God in any area of my life until I'm willing to obey and trust him and step out. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord look to and fro over the whole earth, looking for who God can show himself loyal on their behalf. Do you realize today God is looking over and he says, "Man, is there anyone who's really loyal to me? How about Marty? How about Scott? How about Jewel? How about Angela? Who's going to be loyal to me that they'll say, 'Man, I'll step out of the boat. I will listen to the voice of the Spirit. I will begin to take risks that God lays on my heart. I'll begin to be obedient. I'll begin to lay up treasures in heaven and see great and mighty things God has done.'" If you have fear this morning of trusting God, David said, "I sought the Lord, he heard me, and he delivered me from 25% of my fears." Right? 25%. I have any takers on that? How about 50? 75? How about 99% of your fear? It's just that one little one that you can't overcome. No, David said, "All my fear God has delivered me from." Maybe you've tried to trust God and you found yourself failing, falling back into a sin, something you can't overcome. Here's the thing about trust. I don't win a huge battle of trust and it lasts for 30 years. Trust is a little battle every day. There are little decisions, little trust tests throughout the day that I gain victory. I have the right attitude. I'm obedient to God. And I build on these small victories. Don't let Satan tell you you have failed before. You've tried God. You've trusted God for 5-6 weeks, then you've fallen back into it. You and I need to be people that begin to realize I have all these little victories I've won on trust. And if I do fall back, that doesn't mean God's rejected me. I start where I'm at and I just build victory upon victory. Be faithful in little things. You're faithful in a bunch of little things and God begins to expand and grow it. Don't let your past failures cause you to stop trusting God now. And maybe some of you have been hurt by God. You feel like he's rejected you and turned his back on you. and you felt you couldn't trust Him. Friends, we live in an imperfect world that has been tainted and distorted by sin. It's a world that was never God's perfect plan. That perfection we'll see in heaven someday. But God has promised that when you walk through the water, He'll be there. When you walk through the fire, you won't be burned. That no matter what it is you go through in life, He is an ever faithful friend. His care is constant. His gifts are generous. You can trust Him.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.